Thank you, Jennifer. Appreciate that. Knowing that the possibility, and I hope for the sake of the church, that my time is getting more limited here as interim pastor, I really believe that God has given you a good candidate, and I think you're going to appreciate him. I've decided to just take certain messages that God has laid on my heart. I was doing a series on Sunday night in Book of Revelation, but I probably will discontinue that, and the reason is I know that I want to just certain things God wants me to speak on as I plan on finishing up, Lord willing, for God's sake and for the sake of the church, my personal ministry here after 16 months, and I've enjoyed it. I want you to know we've appreciated just 99.99% of everything here. What are you looking at me that way for? Okay. Gentleman there's giving me the eye, like, am I one of the parts that, you know, I've enjoyed everything about you. But anyway, I want you to take your Bible to the book of Esther. And I am going to give two messages on this. And I think if you miss the evening message, you will miss the impact of this book. Because I will not have time to do all that I would like to do this morning. I've entitled the message, Getting the Wrong Man Out and the Right Man In. Getting the Wrong Man Out. His name is Haman. He's about as wicked and crooked and deceitful as anything can be. And I will share with you today that every one of us have a Haman living inside of us. Our evil, wicked, sin nature. Getting the right man in will be Mordecai. I believe without question he is symbolic in our study here for this message of the blessed Holy Spirit, who is the right man in control of our lives. But you will discover in this story, and I hope in our own lives, that Mordecai cannot possibly be in charge without Esther. I believe she to be somewhat in the study that I'm giving today. To me, she reminds me so much of our human spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit and the human spirit work together. When you got saved, you were not saved in your soul, you were saved in your spirit. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he talked about in the spirit. Then we have to realize that Esther, who represents in this story that I'm going to unfold between the morning and the evening, has to get the king, Ahasuerus, she will have an influence upon him. You see, nothing can be done unless the will in our life. You see, you all and I have a will. And that will is going to decide which one of these two are going to operate in our life, the Holy Spirit or Haman. And he has to be persuaded to change the situation. That's kind of the background, because when I look at this story, I'm just only making an application, and I have the freedom to do that because we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, that these things were for our admonition. When God put these down in the Bible, He put them down for our admonition. And I just want to take some principles today, this morning and this evening. Now, I want to deal with four areas, two this morning, two this evening. I want to see, first of all, the message of the book. I've given you somewhat of that. And then the meaning of the book, how it will apply to us. And then tonight, the mission in the book. The book has a mission to it. Again, I've already declared that to you, getting the wrong man out and the right man in. You know, I don't know about you, but I constantly fight my sin nature. But I'm afraid we forget that battle. And that's why he has so much victory. And then fourthly, we're going to see, not only do we look at the message in the book and the meaning in the book and the mission in the book, but thank God we see the master over all that is in the book. That's God. Father, I pray as we unfold some thoughts in this little book that you'll deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name, change us, Lord. Help us to realize there is the wrong man who wants to control our life. He's the Haman of our life. He is that nature that despises everything that is right about God. And I pray, Father, that that blessed Holy Spirit that lives within every believer, that who is God Himself, indwells our human physical being, we will learn more about Him in these next two messages. In Christ's name, amen. The message of the book, now keep in mind, there are two books, and I deal with that first. There are two books named after a woman. We have Ruth, the story of a Gentile married to a Jew. And here we have a story of a Jew married to a Gentile. Just the opposite. Two women, names are mentioned in the book. Now the theme of the book is the providence of God. It's interesting that in this book, you do not find, it's the only book written in the Bible where you don't find God's name at all mentioned. And I want to assure you today that although God's name is not mentioned in the book, His nearness is very prevalent. In every chapter, you see the mighty working of God. And although it seems like God sometimes is silent, we don't hear from Him vocally in our own being, I'm glad that He's still near. And I hope you can sense that presence in your own life. Not only do I see the two books and the theme of the book, but think of the teaching of the book. It is centered around four Bible characters. Particularly when you get into chapter 2. Vashti is removed in chapter 1. But it's chapter 2 on that I want to deal with here this morning. There are four individuals that centered around this book. First of all, there is Ahasuerus. He's the ruler over the kingdom. He's the king. And we're going to understand that without him realizing it, he's gullible. He's going to give the power to the wrong person in his kingdom. And then there's Haman. Whereas Ahasuerus is the ruler over the kingdom, there's Haman. And he wants to be ruler over all the kingdom, and he is ungodly in every sense of the word. And gullible Ahasuerus will continue to give him more power and influence. And that's what our will sometimes does. It gives our sin nature, and now, by the way, make sure you understand, our sin nature can never control us unless we will it. And the Holy Spirit can never control us unless we will it. See, we're not robots. We need to understand we will. We make a decision. And then there's Mordecai. Whereas Haman is ungodly in every sense of the word, and wanting more power, Mordecai, and he is godly in every sense of the word, and he's out to protect the kingdom. And can I say to you that in my life and in your life, are you ready? The Holy Spirit is out to protect us from falling as a victim to Haman. And then there's Esther. She's adopted by Mordecai and becomes the only one who can get to the king to change what's going on in the kingdom. And your human spirit works along with the Holy Spirit to say that there is a change that needs to take place in our lives. Now that's sort of the message of the book. The theme is the providence of God and its message. God is everywhere. It is centered around four people. And then think with me the meaning in the book. How does this book apply to our life? When you read this book, it's an interesting story. But it also is inspired. God put it there so that we can get some vital lessons from it. Now, I've already said this a little bit, but let's just quickly go over again these four, because they're going to be very, very important. I'm only going to deal with two of the four this morning and the other two tonight. Again, Ahasuerus, he will decide, and if you recognize here, he's going to do a very interesting thing here when you go to chapter 3. We're going to just jump over there. And the king, and we're going to deal a lot here in chapter 3 because we're going to look at this man Haman. But when I come down, and I had to underline verse 10. Well, matter of fact, let's just read verse 1 and then we'll drop down to verse 10. And after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman. See, the will in my life promotes either God or evil. I have a choice. And Ahasuerus, in this story, he promotes this man and gives him power. And the man would not have power if it wasn't for the king. And the sin nature would have no influence in your life unless you will it. You give him that power. And he does an interesting thing in verse 10. And the king, and I wish you would underline that, the verse. The king took his ring from his hand, and he gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And I will say this to you, he's God's enemy. He's God's enemy. You have living with you, I have living within me, an enemy. And if we could understand that, we could understand the battles that we fought. We have living within us an enemy that hates God. He comes to church every Sunday. Because you're here. And he's in you. And he wants you today not to pay any attention to what God wants to say to you. Because he wants to take over. The Bible says, and the king took off his ring from his hand. Now the ring is symbolic in that day. I always wear a ring on this finger, as you know. And I have two different ones. I wear one that represents my brother. This is not the one, and I wore that for over 50-something years during the holidays, because that's when he committed suicide. And a ring felt much like a father gave that ring to me, because I had my father left me when I was 2. But that's the ring I have on now. It has no symbolic authority. But when Ahasuerus took that ring off and he gave it to Haman, he was giving him power. Authority. The will in my life gives authority to one of the two, the Holy Spirit or the human nature, fleshly as it is. Then we look here, back up to verse, he gave it to him, and the Jew's enemy, God's enemy, your enemy. You know the people who one time, can you think of some people right now that used to come to church that doesn't come to church anymore? You know some people, do raise your hand with me. You know some people, like, you know what happened? The enemy took over. The ring was put on the authority, and Haman became the focal point of their life, became the God of their life, and the God of heaven was cast out in their thoughts. The same thing that happened here. Now go back to verse 1. Actually, verse 10 again, let's read it again, verse 10, because I want you to see a name here. And the king took his ring from his hand, and he gave unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. That's very key. Because he's one of four people that we're going to look at real briefly. Go back to verse 1. And after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite. You ever hear of Agag? He's the fellow that Saul he gagged on Agag. He let him rule in his life. But I want to take a little trip back in time. I want to go back and we look at Haman. I want you to notice four characters in the life of Haman. Well, three others, including himself, there are four. First of all, so take a trip with me, a kind of a Bible trip with me, and go back to the book of Genesis. And go to chapter 25, because we have the first person that I want to name here. And you're going to find that all these four names, I'll give them to you now, Esau, Amalek, Agag, and Haman, they're all related. And they all have one goal in mind, to be the enemy of God and the enemy of everything that is right and has a desire to take over. When you walked in here today, if there are 100 people here today, we have 100 enemies here today in this church. And I look in the mirror, and I know within John Stephen there's an enemy. It all began with Esau. Esau, here in this passage, if you go to Genesis 25 and verse 33, then Jacob, now Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. You notice that Esau was the elder. You know why he's the elder? Because you've had your sin nature longer than you've had anything else. From the day of your birth, we have a wonderful nursery here, and if you go with that nursery there and you see all those little babies, aren't they sweet? But every one of them are rascals. Living inside of them is an enemy that hates God in every sense of the word. Oh, you pastor, you don't really believe that. I have to. The Bible says so. Even when they're born, they begin to lie. Even though they're cute and cuddly and wonderful and sometimes a pain. I know I have. Never mind. Let's move on. But when I come over here to verse 34 of chapter 25, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage for linen. Remember when he was hungry and he sold his birthright? Look at verse 34, the last few verses. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I will tell you today that your sin nature despises the birth that you have in Christ Jesus. It hates it. He is a man of the flesh. As a matter of fact, in Malachi chapter 1, in verse 2 and 3, I'll not turn there, but take time to read it. And in Romans 7, repeated again in verse 18, it says, Esau have I, what? Hated. Jacob have I loved. Because you see, in your flesh and in my flesh, there's absolutely nothing that is salvageable. When I first read the life of Jacob, I said, God, why in the world would you hate Esau and love Jacob? He's a rascal. But God saw something in Jacob that God could work with. But there is nothing in your sin nature, in my sin nature, that is salvageable, that will ever change. It is destined to fight God from every aspect of our lives. How many have ever backslid besides me? Everyone. How many have ever sinned besides me? Everyone. Don't you have to raise your hand. When we sin, it's because Haman is there. And he's in Esau. Esau is the first person we look at. And we realize he's a picture. That battle that goes in my life, that flesh, he's the man of the flesh. And then I go to the second person. Go over to Genesis chapter 36. And when you go to Genesis chapter 36, you're going to find the second man in Genesis 36. And you're going to see a progression here. Now look there in chapter 36, because it is the family tree of who? Esau. And then we come down to verse 9. Now these are the generations of Esau. Esau is the flesh. There's not a commentary that I know of that does not say that. He represents that. The father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the name of Esau's son, Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, Reuel, the son of Bashemath, or whatever, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Esau were Enazah. And then notice this in verse 12, and Timna was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. Amalek is the grandson. He's an illegitimate child by a concubine. And I want you to know something. Your sin nature is an illegitimate child that has absolutely no birthright whatsoever, even as Esau had no birthright. It was taken away from, even as you, that sin nature has no birthright in Christ. You were never born again in your sin nature. Never. Now, if you really understand Amalek, I want you to turn to two references. Go to Exodus chapter 17. That's the second time we find this man in any detail in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus. So I ask you to go from that passage. So here we, first of all, we have Esau. He's a man of the flesh. Now we're going to look at his grandson. Now listen to me. The sin nature is passed on from who? From male to male to male and woman. We get the sin nature from the male. And that, ladies, doesn't that make you feel better? It wasn't your fault, it was our fault. And it's passed on. I have my grandchildren living with us. Been almost a year now. I love every one of them. Oh, they're just wonderful, except they got a sin nature. And it works overtime. So does mine, so does yours. When I go to Genesis chapter 17, here is Israel. They had just gotten out of Egypt. Egypt is type of getting the world, and you and I got saved. We were redeemed. Amen? As soon as you get redeemed, guess what happens to you? You know, you're going to have, I have battles today that I did not have at 20 years of age. I started them at 21. What are those battles? The flesh fighting God's will and God's way in my life. And here is Israel coming out of Egypt. They're going to go to the promised land and everything is going to be wonderful. And then the Bible says in verse 8 of chapter 17, then came who? Amalek. Because your old nature, that's enemy of God, says, wait a minute, I don't appreciate you taking, letting God take over the rule that I had in John Stevens' life for 20 years. I've been in charge. I'm not going to let go. So he fights us. And then you turn from that passage to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, because here is some more information about this man, Amalek. I'll get the name right. When I go to chapter 25, he's going to say a couple things here. Look at verse 17. Remember what Amalek did in thee unto thee. By the way, when you come out of Egypt, and you can put down there, he's referring to Exodus 7, he's referring to Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek. And he's going to say two things in this passage that are so important. And here is the lesson that's so needed in my life, in your life. Remember not to forget to remember what the Amalek in your life wants to do to you. I want you to know something. It is the one thing that the sin nature delights in more than anything else is for us to daily in our lives forget that we have a sin nature. Oh, what accomplishment. Even as the devil is happy when we don't think he's real. If we can just get us off on, you know, when we, you ever be in a bad, anybody here beside me ever been in a bad mood? Let me see your hands. You have never been in a bad mood. You've sinned, and so have I. Marilyn says, don't do that. Get off of there. You've never, I don't find anywhere in the Bible a moodology. Do you? Sin. Just call it what it is. But you know, the sin nature likes to say, now don't, it's okay. You're just having a bad day. Wow. It wants to stay in control, and he says it twice. Verse 1, remember what Amalek did unto you, by the way, when you come out of Egypt. In other words, remember, look, drop down to verse, the end of verse 19, that thou should blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget. Not to forget, to remember, to blot him out. Don't let him control your life. So first thing, this man here, Esau, is a man of the flesh. Secondly, Amalek is a man, are you ready, who does not fear God. Look at the text. Look at verse 18. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even at that which was feeble behind thee when thou was faint and weary. And what? What's it say? And he feared not God. Your sin nature has no fear of God. Neither is mine. It loves to shake its fist in the face of heaven and say, listen, you can't have John Stevens' life. I know he's saved, but I'm going to control it. Look here. Don't miss this. Because we see here, he not only said, remember not to forget to remember, but remember also not to forget to remember your weaknesses as well as your wickedness. Two things he's going to say in this passage. Don't forget to remember not to forget your wickedness. Amalek. You got an Amalek living in you. I have an Amalek living in me. He said, secondly, don't forget to remember not to forget your weaknesses. Notice what he says here. The hindmost of them, even all that were feeble, those are your weaknesses. Now, everyone, you know, when you go to the New Testament and you go to the book of James chapter 1, he talks about our own lust that we have to battle. You know what that word own means? It's a Greek word which means our idiosyncrasies. You know, you've got some weaknesses that I probably don't have, and I got some weaknesses that maybe you don't have. You know that sin nature takes the weaknesses of our lives to destroy us. It doesn't take the strengths, he takes the weaknesses. Those areas of our life that we're so weak in, and he knows, every one of us, he knows our weaknesses. What are we doing about it? We understand it. Remember not to forget the wickedness, and remember not to forget our weaknesses. A person who has a pornography problem, that may be his weakness and needs to stay away from it. Hello? A person who has a bitterness problem needs to get it taken care of. Hello? Am I making any sense? This is what this book is all about here. This is so important for us to see. And so we see here, first we have Esau, and he has a grandson named Amalek. Now go with me to 1 Samuel 15. What's the first man we looked at? What was his name? Esau. What's the second man? All right, now turn to 1 Samuel 15. And in this reference, you have about 10 times the name of Amalek, or the Amalekites. Verse 1 says, and Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord send me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which, who? Amalek did to Israel. That's in Exodus 17. That's hundreds of years ago. You know what he was saying to him? Don't forget to remember not to forget the battles you face. Wickedness that's in you and the weaknesses that we have. And then he tells him to kill him. And then go down to verse 8. And he took who? Agag. Who's Agag? He is the king of the Amalekites. See it? Esau. Amalek, Agag. Whereas Esau was a man of the flesh, remind us of our fleshly nature. Amalek was a man that did not fear God. We see Agag, who is a man without question, is a fraud. There's absolutely nothing about him that's real or honest or integrity. When I look at this here, I know this. I know that Saul was instructed by Samuel to kill them all. And he was influenced. He saved Agag. And I'm convinced your sin nature and my sin nature influences us to make the wrong decisions. Am I right? And then I look at this fraud here. Look at verse 32. Now, as he spared Agag in verse 8 and in verse 9, you find Agag's mentioned again. And look at verse 20. And Samuel said unto Saul, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but I spared this fellow." And any time you spare a sin and you don't die to that sin, it will influence you. And then I come to verse 32. Then said Samuel, "Bring ye hither me Agag, the king of Amalekites." And Agag came to him delicately. It's kind of like a word which means kind of, is a fraud, kind of sissy-like, kind of, "Oh, how are you doing? It's good to see you. I hope that things of bitterness are past and everything is all right between us." That's exactly what the sin nature will do. It hates for you to be mad at it. It hates for you to want to destroy it. It hates for you to want to die to it. It will do all it can to keep itself alive in your life and my life. What does he do? He hacks him to pieces. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, "I die daily," meaning to his sin nature. You just got to hack it every day. You got to just kill it every day. You got, because you know what? There's always a new day and another attack. Then we come down to the fourth one. So we got, who's the first person? Who? What's the second one? Third one? Fourth one? Haman. Look over there in chapter 3 of Esther. "And after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, and he went out of his way to say" what? "An Agagite." He's of the same tree. Hundreds of years later, you can't get rid of your sin nature. It's always there. "Whereas I look at Esau, a man of the flesh, Amalek, a man that feared not God, and Agag, a fraud," which is all, just see it in my sin nature. Here's a man full of pride. Pride. I can see it just coming out of him everywhere. And I want you to take P-R-I-D-E, and I want you to see that P-R-I-D in his life. It's so evident. And the same pride in my life and your life when we don't give God credit for the successes in our lives. That's called pride. P. Haman pursued his own purposes in life. He pursued his own purpose in life. Look there in verse 1. "And the things that that King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Haman, the Agagite, and advanced him and set him above all the prince," all above, I mean, he's promoted. He pursues his own purposes in life. I will say this to you. He is literally intoxicated with his own greatness. Better way to put it. He's intoxicated. He's thinking, looking around, there is absolutely no one that is as great, as important as me. Have you ever been offended? I don't know of a greater sin in my own life when I get offended, because it means I am promoting myself and I'm thinking more of myself than I really need to. I tell you what, we need to get offended when God's offended. That's when we need to get offended. I was thinking over here as I look at it in chapter 3 and verse 10. You remember the ring that he put on? That was just the beginning. You think this guy's through with advancing himself? Oh no, go to chapter 6 real quick. And we'll get to that story later, but in verse 6, so Haman came in. You remember when the king, and we'll see that more tonight, was trying to figure out what to do something good for him. I think there's a lot of humor here. For Mordecai, and Haman comes in, and look at verse 6, and so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man who delighteth in the honor? And now Haman thought in himself, heart, whom hath the Lord delight to be honored more than? That a little humorous? Because he didn't know it. King wasn't talking about him at all. And then what's he do in verse 7? And Haman answered the king, the man whom the king delighted to honor, put the royal apparel on that you used to wear. Put your crown on his head. Let him put your horse. What's he doing? I have a feeling that the king is also kind of now getting an idea. This guy wants my job. And that's exactly what the sin nature wants. It wants the will's job of making the decisions in your life. We recall that addiction. People are addicted not only to drugs, they're addicted to jealousy, they're addicted to bitterness, fill in the blank. Simply because of this. Or, he not only pursues his own purposes in life, but or, he replaces God with himself. Look here in verse 4. Verse 2 and 3. All the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. He's God. Treated him as though he was God. Isn't that exactly what in Isaiah 14 that Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High God. I will be God. I will be king. I will rule. Matter of fact, over there in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28 and verse 6, God spoke to him, because thou hast set in thy heart, thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God. And the Antichrist, when he comes, he will set himself up as God in the temple. But I got news for you. The Antichrist is already here. He's living in you, and me, and everyone else. I don't mean in person, but in principle. He's very much alive and very much in our hearts today. And then in verse 4 and 5. We see pursuit of his own purpose in life, replaces God with himself. Your sin nature says, listen, you can be your own God. You don't need to have a God. That's, by the way, exactly what Adam did and Eve did. Act independently of God. You're all familiar with humanism, don't you? Humanism humanizes God. We become our own God. And deifies ourselves. And then when you do that, you can minimize sin. Because you decide what is right and what is wrong. You ever hear anybody say, what do you right to have a right to judge me? That's normally about a person who, humanist. I'm my own God. I don't need you to judge me. God can't be judged. Then we see not only pursues its own purpose, replaces God with self, but I inflamed with rage. Look at verse 4 and 5. Now it came to pass when they spoke daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told... back up to verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgress the king's commandment? If you look at the previous verse, Mordecai said, I refuse to bow down to him. I refuse. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I spoke daily to him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, he was full of wrath. The word literally means he was inflamed with rage. As a matter of fact, when he's invited later on to the palace, and he thinks he's going to even be promoted to a higher position, he said, all that avails me nothing until Mordecai bows down to me. And your sin nature and my sin nature will never be satisfied until we say, you're God. And you can rule my life. He not only pursued his own purpose in life, replaced God with himself. He's inflamed with rage, but he was driven to destroy all that opposes him. But I look at verses 6 to 10 that I'll not take time to read. You'll realize he sets up a plan. He goes to the king and he said, listen, there's a people. Look at verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. And by the way, that verse can really be applied today because we are different. And there'll be a time when we will be persecuted when we will not follow their laws, when those laws oppose God. And he said, let's get rid of them. And I want you to know there's a movement in the world to get rid of Christianity. You know where it's coming from? Oh, you say it's coming from Satan. I think it's coming from the sin nature as well. Because those people who are opposing it don't have a new nature. But what is worse, we find people who have a new nature still oppose and follow what the old nature says. They do it by their lifestyle. And then it ends in death. You notice, we're going to find later, he gets so angry at Mordecai, he is so hateful that he builds a gallows 75 feet high. Now that is hatred. I mean, you don't need 75 feet high for a man to fall. But that, he dies. When you let the Mordecai of your life, the blessed spirit, take over, he will expose him for who he is. And he will need to die in the gallows of your life and my life. And I want to tell you today, if there's some things in your life that you need to take care of, I suggest you find an altar and say, I want to put that on the gallows. Even as Haman was put on the bow gallows that he built to get rid of God. We'll look more of this tonight. But as I have given you somewhat of a large background of this story, I want to ask you a question. Have you remembered not to forget to remember? Isn't it easy to remember? Isn't it easy to look at the wickedness of somebody else? Isn't it easy to look at someone else that gives you trouble? Not doing what you think is the right thing. There's the real problem. What are you doing about it? Which one? How far has Haman taken over your life? By the way, he only starts very small. And he gets bigger and bigger.